was on a mission in the United States. Whilst he was there, he had an artist spur in the afternoon, so like all good husbands, so they tell me, when they're away, the first thing they like to do is send a wee note home to the wives. Isn't that right, Pastor? The first thing you do? Well, anyway, we won't answer that one. And so he did this, went downstairs to the lady of the house, and he said, would you mind if I go out and post this letter? I won't keep you back from the meal or anything. She said, no, Mr. Graham, another hour or so before we have our evening meal. So he came out the house and turned to the right, and then he went down another road on the left, and he turned on the right again, and he couldn't see a post box or a post office. But the little boy on a bicycle came riding along, and he stopped him and he said, excuse me. He said, could you tell me the way, if there's a post office around here or even a post box, I'd like to post this letter. And the little boy looked at him and said, yes, sir. He said, if you cross the road, turn left, first right, and the post office is on the corner. So he thanked him profusely. The little boy said, you're a stranger around here, aren't you? And Mr. Graham said, well, yes, I am. But you see that big church, the steeple over there, this big church? He said, yes. He said, well, I'm going to be here for 3 weeks, and we're going to have a mission on. He said, and I'm speaking there every night. And he took from his pocket a little invitation. He said, look, I'd like to invite you and your mum and dad to maybe come to the meeting. And he said, as a matter of fact, if you tell your mum and dad, I'm going to be speaking about how to get to heaven. Well, the little boy looked up at him and he said, sir, if you don't know the way to the post office, how do you know the way to heaven? Well, I'm pleased to be with you this evening to say, I know the way to heaven. And to ask you, do you know the way to heaven? Are you sure? And if not, maybe tonight might be the very night that you can be sure. The night that you give your heart under the authority of the Word of God and the authority of God's Word, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I was brought up in a very devout Roman Catholic home in the northwest of England, that little place called Manchester. For those of you that are Man U supporters, you know where that is, right? Anybody here a Man U supporter? Pastor, did you see that? Did you see Anne's hand going up? Oh, that's right. Well, I was born into a family of 9 children. There were 6 boys and 3 girls. Now, my eldest sister, Kathleen, was born first. And then the boys came along. Not all at once now, they came along. And then yours truly arrived. To the horror of my brothers, they were looking for a 7-a-side football team. And then 2 years later, my youngest sister was born. Now, my father was a lieutenant commander in the Royal Navy. And my mother would have seen her husband and her 3 eldest sons all going out in the Second World War. My 3 brothers came back. My father's ship was torpedoed and he died of injuries received. So my mum was left a widow with 5 of us still at school. My eldest brother at that time would have been 15 that was still at school, and my youngest sister was 6. But you know, it was at my mother's knee that I first heard the stories of Jesus. My mother would open her little New Testament and she would read the life of the Lord Jesus to us. So from being a little girl, I knew all about Jesus. And maybe you're here tonight and you know all about him too. But you know, there's a saying that says, you don't know anyone till you live with them. Isn't that true? And you don't know Jesus till he lives with you and you live with him. But you know, my mum used to read the life of Jesus. I knew that Jesus had left his home in heaven. I knew he'd been born in a manger in Bethlehem. I knew about his life and public ministry. I knew that Jesus had died on the cross of Calvary for sin. I knew on the 3rd day he rose again and that one day he was coming back again. So I grew up knowing all about him. We were educated at convent schools, at primary and also at high school. I was 6 years of age when I made my first Holy Communion. Which I was taught that was the time that Jesus was sacramentally present in the Eucharist, communion, would come into my heart and life. And so, at 6 years of age, Jesus, I believe, came into my heart and life through communion, through the Eucharist. And every day after that, There was a convent round the corner from our home, and my brothers were altar servants. So two of them would go and serve mass round there, and I would go with them because I wanted Jesus sacramentally present into my heart every day. If that's the way he was to come in, then I wanted him there. And this went on for years. Educated, as I said, primary and high school with the nuns. And it was whilst I was in maybe 15, 16 years of age, there's a big missionary vocation exhibition, just like you've had a missionary weekend. And it was in Manchester at the Free Trade Hall. And we were taken to some of the senior classes at school to that exhibition one afternoon. All around that big hall was all the stands of all the missionary agencies of the priests and the nuns. And it was interesting. I came home with a bag full of literature. And it's always good to pick up literature and to take it home and read it and see what God is saying to you. And so I picked up literature. And I looked at different religious orders. And I was pleased at what I read. And so when it was my last year to leave at high school, and you start thinking of the future, my brothers were saying, are you going in for nursing or teaching or medicine? What are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to tell you yet, because I don't really know. And I'd rather tell my mum first. So a couple of weeks later, I went to my mum and I said, Mum, I feel that I have a vocation. And I feel that God wants me to enter a convent. And my mum's reply was, if that's what you know God wants you to do, and if there's a call of God in your life, then you just do that. So I applied to the Daughters of Charity of St. Vincent de Paul. They were commonly known as the Flying Nuns. Some of you will remember them. They're still around today, but not with the big wings that they had in those days. But I applied, and I had to get references, and the reference was like you get reference from a pastor, from my parish priest, to see if I was faithful in the church, see if I was involved there, to see if I assisted regular, see if I joined in. And I got a good reference, and I sent it in with the other application papers. And at the age of 17, I left home for the first time and entered the convent, dressed just like Maria in The Sound of Music, my black dress, my black cape. How many of you have not seen The Sound of Music? Oh, well, you all know what she looked like. And that's what we were. And for 2 months then, I left Manchester to Liverpool. And I lived in the convent school for blind and partially sighted children. So I was really interested in the work that went on in school. I would have had my meals with the sisters. I had my prayers with them. And I lived, of course, in the convent site. I was what we call a postulant, the first step in your vocation to the Doors of Charity. I loved being there. And after 2 months, it was decided. There was another interview. And that interview, you could decide if you wanted to go on, or they could decide that you weren't a suitable candidate. But I wanted to go on and they wanted to keep me, so I left Liverpool and went down to London to our novitiate. Now, I no longer looked like Maria then. I looked like the nuns in the black habits with the white veil. We were novices. Our day began at 4 every morning for prayer and meditation till 7. When was the last time we were up at 4 or 5 or even 6 for prayer? Throughout the day, there were certain other set times of prayer. There was lots of jobs to be done around the convent. And in all these convents, you know, there were 68 sisters and 28 novices in our headquarters. So there was lots of jobs for us to do. A list went up, and if it was the kitchen or the laundry or cutting the grass outside, painting walls, cleaning windows, sewing room, wherever. Whenever that list went up, you just went and did the job that afternoon, 3 hours. Now, can you imagine your pastor putting up a list here of all the jobs he wants you to do and puts your names beside them? You say, well, I never said I'd do that, pastor. Ah, but you see, in convent life, it was different. You entered the convent to do whatever you were asked to do, as unto the Lord. And so I didn't mind what jobs, especially cutting the grass, I like that, and things, paint jobs or anything. But one job I was hoping wouldn't come my way very often, and that was the sewing room. What would I, at 17 and a half years of age, do in the sewing room for 3 hours? I wasn't quite sure. Until the day came, the list went up, Sister English Sewing Room. So I went. There was a bale of material on the table, and I was cut out tea towels. That wasn't hard. He left me a sample, cut the tea towels out, then looked for the sewing machine. Now, there was one sewing machine. It was in the corner, and it must have come out of the ark. No, it wasn't one of those you wind up, but it was one of those you treadle. And I had to start sewing these. And I thought the faster you go, the quicker I'd get these done. Well, you can imagine what some of the tea towels looked like. Instead of being nice and straight, they were rather wiggly by the time I'd finished. I did 40 in 3 hours, folded them all up, left them there. That was it. Wouldn't be back there now anymore for at least another 3 to 6 months. Next day I went back and the list was up, and guess what it said? Sister English Sewing Room. So I thought, oh, it must be yesterday's list. Standing waiting, and the novice mistress came along. Whenever you used to see her coming, you used to run the other way. But anyway, I had to stay because I was looking at this list. And she asked me what I was waiting for, and I said, Sister, that's yesterday's list. She said, is it? And I said, yes, because I was in the sewing room yesterday. She said, yes, sister, and today and tomorrow, and Monday to Friday for the next 9 months. Well, it taught me two things, folks. First of all, it taught me obedience, to go and do what I was asked to do. And then it taught me stickability, staying at the job. Two things we really need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Obedience and sticking at the job. During the novitiate time, there was also time to study the doctrines and dogmas of our church. And I loved the church that I was in, and all that I had been taught since I was little. The reason was that never, ever, 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 are you listening well, was I ever confronted with anything else than what I was brought up in. No one ever knocked on our door at home and gave us a gospel tract. No one ever knocked on our door at home and invited us to a meeting such as this. So I grew up with what I had been brought up in. And that's what I accepted. And so studying the doctrines and dogmas of our church, I was convinced that there's no salvation outside of the church. And that's true, because the church, now I know now, is the body of Christ. But my church would have said there's no salvation outside the church of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I loved my church, and I loved all that it had taught me over the years. And if this was God's way of me serving him, then I was going to accept that. And so I studied the doctrines and dogmas of our church, convinced I was in the one true Catholic and Apostolic Church, outside of which there was no salvation. The end of our novitiate, I went over to our headquarters in Paris, and it happened to be on my 19th birthday, not a day chosen by me, nor specifically chosen because it was my birthday, but it was a day chosen by the community when we would no longer be novices, but we would have what we take and what we call our first profession. And that was the day that I left off the black and the white habit of the novice and put on the blue and the white of the Dorset Charity St. Vincent de Paul. First profession, first big step. It was a happy day. The only thing about it was that there were big white wings and were starched, and they come out in front. And when I went to open the door, and you can imagine, I forgot that this was in front of me, and of course it got a good bang at the beginning. And this happened to all of us in those early days. But leaving Paris, then we came back to London. When I came back to London, my first appointment, my first assignment by the community was to Bonnie Scotland, to Edinburgh. And in Edinburgh, I went out to St. Joseph's Hospital to start my nurse training. I was in the community, I did my 4 years there, and when I finished my 4 years of training, I went back to London to take my final profession. Now, your final profession is a total separation, dedication, consecration within the community, within the church, under four vows: a vow of poverty, chastity, obedience, and service of the poor. And I took these vows on the 15th of August, 1961. Now, no quick calculations. If you want to know, I'll tell you at the end. And I was so excited because now I was totally giving my life over in God's service. And that was the day that I volunteered for mission and was told by my superiors that yes, I was accepted for mission and that I would be going out shortly to Nigeria. I'd always wanted to look after and nurse little black babies, you know. These rescue missions, the AIDS program, all of those things, which wasn't called AIDS in those days. But this is what I was looking at. And I was told that, yes, I could do that. But first, I had to go and do more postgraduate training. I had to go and do midwifery as well. So I was excited, went to bed that night. And during the night, I believe this is where God, very often through an illness, comes into our lives and changes things in ways we never could think of. But 2:30 in the morning, I had a severe pain in my right side. You know what that means very often. But it niggled on till 4:30 until it was unbearable. Doctor was called in, and I was rushed to a clinic in London, and 8:30 had my appendix out. But unfortunately, it wasn't straightforward, and I ended up with septicemia and was 16 weeks in the clinic in London. So instead of coming back to Edinburgh and then going over to Dublin to do further postgrad training, I was in that clinic for so long. When I came out of there, I wasn't well enough to do most of my training right away, so I went back to our convent hospital in Edinburgh. Stayed there for 6 more months. And then my superior came one day and said, "You're not going to Ireland. What we're doing is sending you out to postgraduate training now in Edinburgh, in the general hospital." This is wonderful, because this is the first time nuns had ever gone into general hospitals. We usually trained in our own hospitals or hospitals run by other communities. So I went, and this is how God began to step into my life. Whilst I was there, the first morning, coffee break time came along. And one of these nurses came over to me and said, "Sister, would you like to accompany us down to the cafeteria for coffee?" So I said, "Thank you very much." I said, "Is it free? Because I don't have any money." She said, "Oh, we get it free." So I said, "Okay." So we went down. And every time, I call it friendship evangelism. Every time, lunch break or anything, they would invite me to go with them. And then one day, one of the nurses, I knew they were kind of different, because this went on for several weeks. And there was just something about them that I knew was different than the usual run of nurses. They never used to pop onto the veranda for a quick smoke or any of these things like some of the nurses did. Or into the linen cupboard in the old days. Well, the windows were always open wide, but you could always smell the cigarettes there. So it was different. And then one day over coffee, one of the nurses said, "Sister, may I ask you what it's like being a nun?" So I said, "Yes, you may." And I told him what you're going to do in the future, told him all these things. But it wasn't until another coffee morning that we were having our coffee together, and this nurse says, "Sister, would you mind if I ask you 3 questions?" And I said, "No, not at all." They used to ask me many questions before, so I thought 3 more won't make any difference. But I'm here tonight to tell you it's made all the difference. And it was this. First of all, she asked me if I was a Christian. Now, how many of you would ask a nun, "Excuse me, sister, are you a Christian?" To me, I had a separated, dedicated, consecrated life. I was going very soon to the mission field, which I'd always wanted to do. I wanted to serve God forever. Even if I died on the mission field, that was okay with me. And to ask me if I was a Christian, I was taken aback. And I said, "Louise, what do you mean?" She said, I said, "Does my life not show that I'm a Christian?" This is what she said. "Sister, you seem to say all the right things. You've certainly got all the right intentions. But are you an inside-outside Christian?" Well, to be honest, I didn't really know what she meant, so I just said yes. Question number 2, "Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?" And I said, "Of course I believe the Bible to be the Word of God." But can I share this with you tonight? That when I entered the convent, I had a list of books to take with me. Top of the list was my New Testament, the Douay version which the Catholic Church uses. And then there were several books, Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, lots of other books on spirituality, Lives of the Saints, books that would enable me to develop a spiritual life. But a Bible as such was not on that list. Why? Because before Vatican II in the early 1960s, the Word of God, the Bible as such, was not freely in the hands of any of us, within the Catholic Church or even within the communities. So our Bible was not a book that we should take in with us. And as I look back now, I think how sad that the most important book in the world, the treasure that we have here, was not top of that list. And so she said, I said, well, to tell you the truth, I don't have a Bible, but I do believe it's God's word. You remember I had my New Testament and the Psalms. So I did know it was God's word. I looked at my watch and it was a couple of minutes before we to go back on. I was rather embarrassed at these questions and I said, we really must get back on the watch. She said, sister, we've still got 4 minutes. Can I just ask you one more question? I said, all right. No, I'm so glad she did. And it was this. Sister, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Maybe I could ask you the same. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And I looked in and I said, if I died right now, would I go to heaven? Now remember, not too long before that, 16 weeks in a clinic, at death's door twice, family all sent for, last rites of the church, everything. But God had other plans, you see. If I'd have died then, maybe I wouldn't have gone to heaven. I know I wouldn't have gone to heaven. Even though I thought I had a separated, dedicated, consecrated life, or a church, everything else. But here she asked me, if you died right now. And I looked at her straight in the eye and I said, how on earth can anyone really know that they're going to heaven? How on earth can anyone really know that they're going to heaven? Because my church taught me that there was a heaven. Oh, I knew there was a heaven. It also taught me that there was a hell, an eternal separation. I certainly didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven, the hope of my whole heart, by my separated, dedicated, consecrated life one day that I'd spend eternity in heaven. But my church taught me that only the saints went to heaven. The rest of us that weren't good enough to get into heaven, we went to this place called purgatory, a place of cleansing. And we would be resting there until Jesus, in his love and his mercy, took us from purgatory up into heaven after the prayers and the masses of many down here on earth would earn for us that entrance into heaven. That's what purgatory is all about. And that's where I thought I was going to be ending up. And she shook her head and I said, what's wrong? She said, you really don't know then. I said, no. By that time, it was time to be going back in the ward, and I looked at the watch. And we started to walk back along the corridor, and she took from her pocket a little New Testament, a white one given by the Gideons. They'd been in that hospital before I went in there. And this nurse had been praying for an opportunity to share this little New Testament with me from the moment I started to work on that hospital ward. And she said, sister, then, what do you think of John 3:16? And to my embarrassment, and to my shame, I may have read my New Testament before, but I only read it with my head instead of reading it with my heart. And that's why the scriptures say that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds and hearts of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. She said, but sister, what do you think of John 3:16? And because I didn't know it, she took this little New Testament, gave it to me, and she had another one. And we looked it up as we were walking back to our ward. And you know what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I used to hope I would have everlasting life. And Louise said, let me read it once more, sister. Look at it. And I was looking at it. And she read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but hope to have everlasting life. And I said, Louise, it doesn't say that. She said, what do you mean? I said, it says here you have everlasting life. And her reply was, well then, sister, why don't you have everlasting life? See, it's not by might, nor by power, but only by the Spirit of the living Word of God that we can know the truth. And she said to me, sister, will you start reading the Gospel of John? And with a pen in hand, when you get home and you read it, what am I to do? Start on chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And when you're reading, take a pen, and as God is speaking to you, words will begin to stand out, and you underline them. Never done that before. But I went home to our convent that night. Instead of my usual prayers and meditation and my rosary, I started at 9:30 in the Gospel of John. And I was still there till 2:30 in the morning, reading through the whole chapters of the Gospel of John with pen in hand. I knew in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said, and he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. And this word received seemed to stand out. And then I read on in John 8:32, I read all these verses, and it said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And she said, put your name in as you're reading it. And you shall know the truth, Sister Pauline, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, and you shall know the truth. I thought I had the truth. I thought my church was the truth. But may I say clearly tonight that the truth is not a church, an organization. It's not a religion. The truth is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that true? And that's what I read. And I finished the Gospel of John and was so excited I'd go on duty the next day and tell the nurse of what I was reading. And then my conflict started. The more I read the Word of God, the more I began to see through the light of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that what I had believed and that lack of assurance that I had had all these years was simply because it was not the truth. It was not in Jesus. It was a religion. I had a religion without a relationship. And I had rituals without the reality of the relationship. And tonight we're not here because we have a religion. We're here because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So how did that come about in my life? And I know my time is getting real quick. We're all right. We're no real rush. Okay, how did that happen? Well, in reading the Word of God, I went to my superior one day and I said, look, I need some spiritual direction here. I'm reading in the Word of God things that I'd never seen before and things that I'm beginning to see now are not exactly like I had been taught. Oh, you need help, she said. So I was sent out to see the bishop, who became archbishop, who then became cardinal in Edinburgh, Cardinal Gray. And he told me three things. He told me, first of all, to go back and be a good little sister. I was only looking at one authority, the authority of the Word of God. And in the church, we have three authorities. The authority of the Word, the authority of papal infallibility, and the authority of tradition, and all three are equal. So I went back. But the more I got into the Word of God, the more I began to realize that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And although it was hard on me, because I still wanted to go out as that missionary nun to Africa when I finished my training, and I love the community and I love the fellowship that I was in, but the more you are in the Word of God, it's like oil and water. Oil and water don't mix, do they? No. And so I asked the Lord to give me the conviction to leave the community, and this I did. And I left as freely as I entered. Don't let anyone ever convince you that they try to lock you in a room and you can't leave. No, it isn't that way at all. Yes, I'd made my vows. I applied for a dispensation. I got the dispensation from Rome. And I left as freely as I entered. And the door was open if I ever wanted to come back, they said. Took a job nursing in Southport. My mum died just 2 weeks after I came out of the convent. And that was a hard time. And then I took this job nursing in a sister's post I got in Southport. And these nurses wrote to me, I never had one letter from anyone in the community. You weren't allowed to write to ex-nuns when you left. But these nurses wrote to me and invited me up to a mission that was going to be on in that November. And I went. And I went on the Tuesday night, and the pastor, Next Faith Mission Pilgrim, spoke on the text, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, none righteous, no, not one. And after the meeting was over, one of the nurses said, "How did you find the meeting, Pauline?" I said, "Don't talk to me about it. Who told the pastor up there that I was here tonight? Because everything that he said was for me." You know? And they said, "We never told him." And there was five of us, nurses that I'd nursed with. He said, "You will come back tomorrow night?" And I said, "Yes." And it was the 22nd of November, 1967. And it was 7:30 p.m. when the meeting started. And we were about five rows from the front here, five of us in the line. And I was at the end. And as I sat there in that little mission hall, waiting on the start of that mission, I came under such a conviction of sin that I was still separated from a holy God because of sin in my life. No matter how I tried to have communion with God, if sin was there, and that sin was mostly of self-righteousness because I thought I had it right. But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, before that meeting started, because I was under such conviction, I was still separated from a holy God. I remember just walking forward and just standing right there. The pastor came on the platform and he said, "What is it, can I help you?" I said, "Yes, please, I need to get right with God." I knew I needed to get right with God. And he prayed a simple prayer. And I prayed it too. And asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me my sin. Come into my heart and life. And to cleanse me and take out the sin. You see, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. It wasn't of me. It was all of him. It wasn't what I could do for him. It's what he needed to do first for me. And I went back and I think I sobbed mostly all the way through that meeting. And then the nurses said, "Why don't you come nurse back up here in Edinburgh?" I said, "Well, I have a sister's post in Southport and I've just been offered a postgrad course, Preston Infirmary in Administration, and offered the matron's post the following year." But that night changed my life. And my directives were being changed. And God does this step by step slowly when we spend time with him in his precious and holy word. So I changed. And I came up and got a job in a paraplegic unit and went to this little mission hall and used to go around knocking on the doors, giving out gospel tracts, open airs. Just down the road from our convent, here I was in an open air giving a testimony. And then I went to the Keswick Convention with some other young people. And there God spoke to my heart and called me afresh into mission. Came back and told the pastor. It's always good to share with your pastor, you know. And he said, "Well, Pauline, if you're sure this is what God wants, then you need to prepare. Continue here in the church, doing what you're doing, being involved, and then we'll pray about it." 6 months later, he approached me and he said, "I think you're ready now to go to Bible college." I didn't know what Bible college was. And then he told me about the faith mission. He was faith mission trained. So that's where I trained, with the faith mission. And then further studies in BTI in Glasgow, which is now ICC. And whilst I was there, missionaries came every Friday from different parts of God's world. And I was still convinced I'd go as a missionary to Africa and look after those black babies. But God had other plans. A missionary who was from Grove Baptist Church, serving in Chile, came home and brought the challenge of this Roman Catholic continent in South America. 85% Roman Catholic. And as I listened, God spoke to me and pricked my ears to listen carefully. And after the meeting was over, I invited Sadie to join me for lunch in the college, and we talked. And she said, "Are you interested in South America?" And I said, "No, not really, but I was very interested in what you said this morning. Is there anyone I could pray with for you here in Glasgow?" This is what she said. "And Mrs. Ella Graham, 540 Balma Road. Here's a telephone number. Give her a call." And I did. And I used to go up every Wednesday and pray with her. And I was convinced that this lady that I was praying with must have been on the mission field for years. And I said to her one day, as she used to open a Bible and take the list of the missionaries' children, national pastors' children, it was all there. And we started to pray. And between us, neither the two of us could say the names properly, especially the Spanish one. But you know, one day I said, Mrs. Graham, how long were you in Chile? She said, Pauline, I've never been outside of Glasgow. Are you listening? She was every bit a missionary. She was every bit a prayer partner with us all. And that spoke to my heart. And I remember nearly at the side of my bed that night, and I said, Lord, you know I want to go to Africa to look after those little black babies. And the Lord said, look, you tell me that your life is on the altar. And I said, Lord, you know it is. He said, but your profession isn't. I'll serve the Lord as I thought my way, as a missionary nurse in Africa. And if that isn't God's call on your life to do that, then don't do it. And so I said, all right, Lord, here's my life again, and here's my profession. And the Lord said, now I will make you a nurse of souls in South America. And I make no apologies. 21 years I was out there serving boys and girls, men and women. I've got the little dolls here, and I really don't have much time. I'm just going to steal three more minutes. And this little one, this is our national dress in Chile. And that little doll, to me, is Gino. Gino was a little boy of 7, came to our Bible clubs, came to know the Lord. And through Gino, his sister, little sister, and then his mum and dad, as we did visitation there. At 20 years of age, he was in our youth group, and he was working as a rep for selling motorbikes. And he was coming home at lunchtime, and he was sitting at the traffic lights. And the lights changed, and he started to go, and a convoy of police cars came flying through, screaming through. And he was knocked off his bike and killed instantly. 20 years of age. But where's Gino today? In heaven. Because he had the Lord Jesus in his heart. Here's another little person that I like to think of. She used to dress just like this, a national dress. And her name was Lucita. Lucita was a little Down syndrome wee girl. Used to come to our Bible clubs. She was 18 years of age. And she couldn't speak very much. But after the Bible lesson one night, she knew she wanted Jesus in her heart. And you know what she did? Some of the children stayed behind, and Lucita stayed behind. And one of the boys nudged her and said, you can't stay behind because you don't understand. And she looked at me with little tears in her eyes. And this is what she did. She pointed up to heaven, and she made the cross. That if we prayed to Jesus in heaven, he would forgive our sins, all by actions, and he would come into our heart. And she bowed her head and prayed. Where's Lucita today? In heaven. Olga and the other ones over there represent a couple in the islands of Chiloé and this little group of islands off the southwest coast of Chile. And as a family, they came to know the Lord. First the mum, then the dad, then their two sons. And that's all because you go out, you knock on doors, you give out gospel tracts, and you spend time sharing the word of God with people who would be going to a lost eternity without Christ unless they hear the word of God. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for the years that he has given to me in order that I can share his word. And I always say to pastors, you know, Pastor, if you have anyone interested in mission, three things that we look for. One, that they love the Lord. Two, that they love his word. And three, that they will love his work. And his work is what his Father sent him to do, going in those villages and cities and everywhere, just sharing the word of God. You know, we have a wonderful Savior. And I went out to Chile. And I was there 21 years. And when I was there, I was 9 years there, praying for my elder sister, praying for a breakthrough in my own family. Came home on my first furlough. And my elder sister was devout Catholic, very involved in the chapel, and I shared the word of God with her, and we sat and we prayed together. And when I went back, she still hadn't accepted the Lord. And we had a mission on the first week I was back in Santiago. And 11 people on the Saturday night gave their heart to the Lord. And I remember going into my room that night and opening my Bible and took out the list of the family. And I said, Lord, it's not fair. Who's reaching my loved ones for you? And you brought me 9,000 flying miles away. Who's going to reach them for you? It's not fair. That week, I got an aerogram, you know. No emails in those days. It was the old aerograms used to come through. And then the aerogram, this is what it said. And I saw it was from my sister. I opened it up and it says, "What a friend I found in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege now to carry everything to him in prayer." That Saturday night that I was breaking my heart before the Lord, that not one of my family was saved, that was the time she was on her knees asking the Lord Jesus into her heart and life. Can God? God can. And God will. And I just pray if there's anyone here tonight who has not ever had that full assurance by the authority of God's word that you're ready for heaven, that if you die now, you will go. Your pastor said it would be lovely for you to speak with him afterwards, because none of us know if we have another day or another hour. Can God? God can. And God will. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Pauline. A very detailed account. We could have sat there for another hour. At least I could. I don't know about you. And listen to that. That's great. I want to leave with you just a couple of thoughts from God's Word. And if you have your Bibles with you, it doesn't matter if you don't have your Bible with you. You can sit and listen. I'll be reading it out. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Just a few points. I'm not going to labor too long, because that's a very concise gospel that we've heard tonight. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth," as Jesus, "into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and saith unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." That's God add a blessing to the reading of his word. This young man was a desperate young man who had come running to the Lord. He'd come running to the Lord. We saw he was young. He was rich. The Bible tells us he was rich. In another passage it tells us that he was a ruler. Maybe he had heard of Jesus, but it was someone that he felt that he had to come running to. And the main question in this young man's mind was, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, this was Pauline in religion. This young man was a religious man. He had kept a whole bunch of commandments. He thought he was right with God. Yet he must have known that there was something that just wasn't right. He wanted to do something for his salvation. And we're like that, aren't we? We want to do something for our salvation. We want to come to church. We want to give money in. And we want to read our Bibles every day. And we want to sing in choirs and do all sorts of things to make it right with God. That's what this young man was about. He was a religious young man. But there's so many people traveling on a lost eternity because they want to play their lives as to their way, not God's way. Their way, not God's way. So he had a deliberation. He had a conversation with this young, knowledgeable man, as Jesus spoke to him, and he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. He was trying to draw out of this young man whether what he thought about Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to him of the commandments. We see that in verse 19 of that passage that we've read. "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal," and so forth. This would make him deliberate on his in his life so far. He was happy. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I do give in money. Yes, I'm a real solid citizen. I love everybody. He thought he was on a winner here because Jesus had said all the things that he had done. You know, when we look at this young man, we do see something of ourselves in him. But you know, we look at verse 20, and when this young man said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth," he thought he had made it. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Something beautiful about this verse. Jesus knew what the answer was going to be, yet he loved him. He knew this young man was going to reject him, but he loved him. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Just as he loved Pauline. Just as he loved me. And just as he loved many in this church tonight. And many thousands throughout the world. Millions throughout the world. He loved them. And you know what's really brilliant? He loved the world. It was a complete thing. You know, there's no sprucing up before you get to Jesus Christ. There's no dealing with things before you get to Jesus Christ. He wants you to come as you are. Just plain and simple. He wants you to come as you are. And what are you? What does the Bible tell us? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all ones that have fallen short of God's standard. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I put it to you tonight that Jesus loves you. Unsaved tonight, Jesus loves you. He bore the burden of sin that was rightly yours and rightly mine. He took it upon that cross at Calvary. And we can say tonight, many of us can say tonight, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Can you? Have you a Savior? He was in despair. Jesus didn't tell him that he could be saved by his adherence to all these commandments. You know, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament that these people had to adhere to. It just couldn't be done. Eternity will be full of people who say, "Yes, well, I am God's, and I believe in Jesus Christ," but they don't have that personal relationship. As Pauline said, she could have went through her life as a nun, believing that she had a relationship with God, but she didn't have that personal relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. Sell everything and give to the poor and follow me. That's what this young man was asked. He was shaken to the core. He was in despair. "Hold on a minute, Jesus. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to give everything over to you. I don't want to go that far. I just want to be a good person. I just want to be a religious person." We need to forget what we have on this earth. It's only a passing thing. Jesus Christ is the person that we have to depend on. Depend on for what he did. You know, this young man was damned. He was a fool. He tried to fool the Lord Jesus Christ into thinking that he was sincere in his commitment. That he was sort of a good guy. And you couldn't, you know, you can't reject me because I'm a good person. Many people believe that. But he was playing both sides of the field, you see. He was playing good guy and bad guy. He was a good guy because he felt that he was doing all his religious bits right. But that didn't take his sin away. He was still that bad guy. He still had sin in his life. He went away probably never to return. He was sorry, but he wasn't sorry enough. If you're without Christ, or if there is any doubt about your salvation tonight, you have to ask yourself, what position do I find myself in tonight? Do I have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ as my Savior? You know, the devil is that old serpent. He's coiled round all the people of this world, squeezing out any thought of the great gospel of salvation in their lives. He's trying to hide it from you, lest the glorious light of the gospel shine in. We heard that earlier. You know, because of our sin, we are condemned to death. Now, that doesn't mean to say it's when we expire our last breath. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our spiritual death. It's talking about our death between us and God. It's talking about that great gap that is between God and us. And if Jesus Christ hasn't bridged that gap in your life, then you will be spiritually dead. When you expire in this earth in your human body, you will be separated from God spiritually. And you will go to a literal place called hell. There's no in-betweens. We've heard that tonight. There's no in-betweens. It's heaven or hell. And it doesn't matter what age we are. We have to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Whether we're young or whether we're old. The word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever includes you tonight. Doesn't matter what position you find yourself in, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're intelligent or whether you're not so intelligent. It doesn't matter. It's the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. You will be saved. The decision, if left to another time, may well be fateful to you, in that you may walk out this door and never hear the gospel again. We know that. We've heard that so often. I was in hospital last night with Anne, as you well know, for a long time. And we had an experience there. We're there 8 hours. But we had an experience there with a young man whose 30-year-old married son had come in after being involved in an accident. The car had knocked him down while he was walking home, I believe, from one of the local hotels. And the despair in that man's face was something to behold. And he actually said to me, he said, you know, he's 30 years of age and he's married, but you can never let him go, can you? You can never let your sons and daughters go. He was worried sick about his son. Now, it turned out when his son came out of X-ray, he seemed to be in reasonably good spirits. There was a teenage girl brought in and appeared to be worse the wear for drink and drugs, it looked like. She was just out of her tree. She was just a young girl who didn't know where she was on this planet. A young girl that was throwing her life down the toilet, as they say. There was an old man there. He was in a wheelchair. He had a suspect broken leg. He looked as though he was probably in his 80s. He had a suspect broken leg, and he was sitting there, and he had to sit for, I think it was nearly 3 hours before anybody even seen him. And, you know, a broken leg to a person of that age could well be life-threatening. All these people in that hospital last night, they had a despair. Now, I don't know what way they were spiritually orientated towards God. I don't know whether they had Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know. But it shows you what life's all about. Life is but a bit like what this young man that we saw tonight. He's in despair. He's desperate to find out just some, or to have some peace in his life. There's only one way we can have peace in our life in this earth, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. And I'll tell you, that'll give you a peace for eternity. A peace for eternity. And I ask you tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, don't walk out the door without having put some thought into it. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Because the decision you make tonight may last for eternity. I'm here and I can talk to you. Rob will talk to you. There's many Christian friends here will talk to you. Plenty of time. But don't let it go. What a great testimony Pauline had. A coal lifted out of the fire, you might sort of speak. And what a joy it is to know that the Savior is still in the business of saving souls, no matter what position we find ourselves in. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. We're going to over to God be the glory. Do we know what number it is? Just changed my mind. If anybody gets it first, give me a shout. 45. We'll stand to sing as we're finishing. 45. Stand to sing.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Just in that last verse, I just want you to look at it. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. If you're saved tonight, it's a rejoicing matter. We can rejoice because we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a rejoicing matter. But I want you to go on. It says, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder. Now, I want to change a word there because it's the worship word. I want to say transport. Our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. One day soon, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his own. And we will be transported in the air to meet him in the sky. And I think that's a very important doctrine that we have and a very important expectation we have as a believer. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you can't have that expectation. And that's the plain and simple truth of it all. So please consider the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Now, we're not rushing away tonight. There's a cup of tea for us, so don't rush away. Give us time and opportunity to speak. If you want to speak to anybody or myself, don't hesitate to do that, please. We'll just close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we've had the liberty of opening your word. We thank you we've had the liberty of coming into this place and worshipping and praising thy name. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony heard this evening. We thank you for our sister Pauline as she would work full time in this mission that you've given her. And dear Lord, we just would thank you that you have shown her the way in, at all times. And Lord, we would just ask you that as we as individuals, Lord, would look unto you for all things, whether they be small or great. But dear Lord, that you might guide each of us in the way that we would go. Lord, our prayer is tonight, as always, where the gospel is being preached, dear Lord, there is that there would be some needy soul coming to know the Savior. Someone coming, knowing that they have sin in their life. Knowing that they need to confess that sin before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be wonderfully saved. Dear Lord, we just would ask you, Lord, that we may depend on him. And dear Lord, that as we would rejoice with the angels in heaven of some needy soul coming to know the Savior. Dear Lord, we just thank you for what's provided for us this evening. And dear Lord, we would ask you that long after the human speakers have finished, dear Lord, the Prince of Preachers, the Holy Spirit, may continue on in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, in a convicting way. Dear Lord, we just ask this through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.